going to read our Bibles together as we work through the story of the Bible. We are in the book of Ruth today, and Matthew has the job of really summarizing what's usually four sermons, and we're going to be thinking of the story of Ruth, and the boys and girls are going to be thinking about that in kids' ministry. So we're going to read a fair little bit of this just to give us a flavor of the story, and we'll begin. We're going to have a second reading, but we'll start just now by reading from Ruth 1, and you'll find that on page 267 of the Pew Bibles. Ruth's one of those little books that can be hard to remember where it is. 267, just after the book of Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We remember this as God's word. So Ruth chapter 1, from verse 1 to 7, first of all. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malchon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they'd lived there about 10 years, both Malchon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now we'll move down to the bottom of the next column to verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow after the other girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Amen. We trust that God will bless to us this reading from his word. Well, we've read part of the story of Ruth, and we want to read another part of it. We're going to read chapter 3. So if you have a Pew Bible, that's page 269, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth has begun to glean in the fields of Boaz. And we pick up the story, chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the midst of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came home to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told him everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Amen. Matthew.
Well, please keep that open in front of you. I hope you appreciate that we wanted to read quite a bit of Ruth to sort of get the context and to try to get a feel of the whole story. So yes, please keep, but we'll focus on chapter 3. So please keep chapter 3 open in front of you. There should be a picture coming up on the screen of Australia after the 2019-2020 fires. So in 2019 going into 2020, Australia saw one of the most devastating seasons of forest fires in its history. Apparently, over tens of thousands of square miles of Australia was left darkened, scorched, and dead from these forest fires. You can sort of see in the photo there just how awful it was. And yet, over time, since then, gradually, in slow process, life started to regrow there. It's almost hard to believe that life even could regrow there, that in such darkness and in such deadness, from such chaos of the fires, little green shoots of new life began to grow again on this land in Australia. Remarkably, in the darkness and in the death, there is life again. And to sort of summarize the book of Ruth is really all about God bringing life out of death. It's all about God bringing life out of death. You probably noticed in that first reading that there is a lot of death happening in the book of Ruth. Ruth herself has gone through bereavement, and so has her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in this sense, I suppose it's maybe clear how God might bring life out of death in their family. But hopefully we'll see this morning that God doesn't just bring life out of death in their family, but God is actually using their family to bring life out of death for the nation of Israel and even for the whole world. Ruth's story might not look like that at first glance. It might look like a very ordinary story at first glance. But through these real events, remarkably, God brings life out of death for Ruth's family and actually for the nation of Israel, and even for the whole world. Ruth is about three things, really briefly this morning. Firstly, Ruth is all about romance. Ruth is a love story. The book begins in Bethlehem in Israel, and we're quickly introduced to a family. And there should be a photo, not a photo, but a picture here of the family to help us sort of remember the connections. Naomi and Elimelech are a married couple, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And I wonder if you know the meaning of your name. Because in the book of Ruth, the meanings of names are quite striking. The name Elimelech means "my God is king." And the name Naomi means "my delight." My God is king, married to my delight. And those are really striking names because in their lives, when they're where they're serving God as their king, where everything should be delightful, things take a bit of a downward turn. There's famine in Bethlehem. This is the first death in the book of Ruth is the death of the crops. There's no food in Bethlehem. In fact, even the name Bethlehem has another really striking meaning, because Bethlehem literally means house of bread. So there's no bread in the house of bread. And Naomi, Elimelech, and their two sons, they leave Bethlehem and they settle in a place called Moab for food. They settle there. Naomi's sons marry two Moabite women. One is Ruth, as you can see on the screen. But soon death strikes again. Naomi's husband dies, Elimelech. Naomi's sons die. And Naomi is left pretty much alone, with nearly no other option, accompanied by only Ruth. Orpah actually turns back. Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem. So at the start of Ruth, there is emptiness in the house of bread, and there is bitter bereavement with the woman of delight. And Ruth and Naomi are probably thinking, well, if God is our king, why doesn't he feel like he's looking after us? Why does it feel like it's all going wrong? So if you have your Bible, please look at chapter 3. Because in the midst of all the chaos, Ruth meets a farmer called Boaz. She actually meets him in chapter 2. And even though Ruth is an outsider from Moab, which was an enemy nation of Israel, even though she's an outsider and she's a foreigner, Boaz is kind to her. He welcomes her. He feeds her. He even arranges to protect her. And then in chapter 3, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, has a plan for Ruth and Boaz. So look at verse 1. This is Naomi's plan for Ruth and this farmer Boaz. Verse 1, then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative?" We'll come back to what Naomi means by that in a second, what she means by Boaz being a relative. But look at verse 3. Naomi says, "Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go to the threshing floor. And when Boaz lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Now this, admittedly, is quite strange to us. We might think, why is Ruth going and lying at Boaz's feet in the middle of the night in this public space, which is what a threshing hold actually was? But I think this is sort of something that we have to shelf as a cultural tradition that we don't get today, and probably for good reasons we don't do today as well. And if Ruth was maybe to see our traditions, if she was to see our engagement shoots, photo shoots, and our stag do's and hen do's, and the things that we do at weddings, Ruth would probably be surprised at how strange she finds our traditions as well. So this was clearly a tradition at the time, and most writers say that it was a tradition at the time, which signaled from a woman to a man that she was requesting marriage, that she was available and willing to be married. And it's actually really nice imagery. Look at verse 8. When Boaz wakes up, what does Ruth say? She said, "It's me. I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your garment over me." And actually, depending on what translation you have, your Bible might say, spread your wing over me. Because the same word for a sheet is the word for wing. In a sense, this is a picture of a mother hen covering her chicks with her wings. It's a picture of relationship, of closeness. It's a picture of love, of provision, of warmth, of protection. So Ruth says to Boaz, I know I'm from enemy lines. I know I'm poor and helpless. I know I'm from Moab. But Boaz, spread your wings over me. Marry me. Hide me under your wings. Boaz replies, verse 11, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. Ruth probably had a lot of thoughts and fears and worries as a foreigner living in a strange land with no husband and very little food. But Boaz says to her, do not fear. I will provide for you. I will love and protect you. So come and rest underneath my wings. In language a bit more familiar to us, it's as if Boaz says, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. This is almost divine love, isn't it? Selfless love. And yet it's actually a drop in the ocean compared to true divine love. Boaz's love is like a shadow. It's like a single molecule of water compared to the oceans upon oceans of Jesus' love. Do you remember how Jesus looked on the crowds with compassion? His heart breaks for them. He even looks over the city of Jerusalem, even days before his death, at people who are about to cry, crucify him, kill him. And he looks over them and he weeps. And he says, O Jerusalem, how I wish you would come to me and I could gather you under my wings like a hen with her chicks. Even when he was suffering on the cross, Jesus' heart was to pray, Father, forgive these people. They know not what they do. Jesus has this adoring heart. He has this heart that bursts with generosity, even more than Boaz's. You know, this is divine love. Love for the outsider, love for the enemy, love for the sinner. And Boaz is really a shadow of this. In chapter 2, it says that Ruth is trusting in God to shield her under his wings. And God does that through Boaz. He protects her, he provides for her, he loves her through Boaz. And like those first green shoots out of a scorched, dead ground, God brings life out of death for Ruth. He brings love out of loneliness for Ruth. Ruth is a romance story. Secondly, Ruth is a redemption story. This is a word that we skipped over a little bit. But look at verse 9 again in your Bibles. Ruth says to Boaz, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. To redeem something means to buy something back. It means that you've owned something, and you've lost it, and you've purchased it back. So imagine going into a charity shop or an antique shop or something, and you see a really nice ornament with your family name written on it, and you think, that actually belonged to my family years ago, and for one reason or another, it got sold to make some money. Well, if you were to buy it back, you would be redeeming it. You owned it, you lost it, and you bought it back. Or in the ancient world, slaves could be redeemed. The freedom that they once had could be bought back, either by them or by someone else. So what is Ruth asking Boaz to redeem? What is she asking him to redeem? Well, verse 2 gives us a clue. It says that Boaz is their relative. But actually, in chapter 2, in verse 1, is even clearer. Just listen to this. This is what it says. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So this farmer Boaz is not just a complete randomer. He is a relative of Naomi's and Ruth's husbands who had died. Boaz is of the same clan of Elimelech that we thought about at the start. And so what is Boaz redeeming for Ruth? Well, in Boaz marrying Ruth, and in Boaz and Ruth having a child, Boaz is redeeming the family of Elimelech. The family line was dead and gone, really, wasn't it? There were no more husbands. There were no more sons. There was no more food, even. And Boaz redeems all of these things. Boaz reverses all of these things. He redeems the family from death to life. In a sense, the big story that we're working through is a big story of redemption. It's all about redemption so far, and it's all about redemption in the New Testament as well. Remember how God promises to Abraham, I will be yours and you will be mine. Your descendants will be mine. You will belong to me. And when the children of Abraham were lost and enslaved in Egypt, and when they cried out to God for help, Scripture says that God heard them and God remembered. God remembered his promises to them. He remembered that these people belonged to him. And so he redeemed them. He purchased them out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. He leads them by the hand through the Red Sea and through the dangers of the wilderness. And he leads them to himself so that they could be his again. And actually, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. Our sins have been passed over because Christ's blood was painted on the wood of the cross. We are set free from slavery from the slavery and the tyranny of sin and death and fear hanging over our heads, and we are brought to God, who we belong to, who we will be with in the promised land. Those really familiar words in Isaiah 43 can be said to you tonight, or this morning, if you're trusting in Christ. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. Fear not, for I am with you. One more thing really briefly before moving on. Redemption always has a redemption price. And in order to redeem Ruth's family, Boaz is prepared to pay the redemption price. And we know that there was a price to pay because in Ruth and Boaz's case, there was actually somebody else who ought to have paid the price and couldn't do it. To give a bit of context for this, there's actually a Jewish law in Leviticus 25, verse 25, if you want to look it up, which says that if a family gets into bother, their relative is to redeem them. Their relative is commanded by God to go and help their family. That's what Boaz is following here. But it's meant to be the closest relative. It's meant to be the one closest to the person who died. And so that would make sense of what Boaz says in verse 12, if you have verse 12. Boaz says to Ruth, it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And Boaz realizes that this redeemer has to pay the price, and he might not be willing to do so. So Boaz says, verse 13, remain tonight and in the morning, and if he redeems you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. In other words, there was someone else who ought to have done it, and either weren't willing to do it or weren't able to pay the price. And what actually is the cost that Boaz is actually paying here? Well, we haven't really got too into it, but later on in Ruth, it seems that Boaz has to buy a piece of land as well as marrying Ruth. Maybe it's more than likely that Ruth's family sold the land for some money, and the redeemer's responsibility was to buy that land back. But not only that, even the cost of marrying Ruth out of providing for her and of working for her and looking after her, they're all on Boaz to pay now. In a sense, all of Ruth's burdens and fears and needs are off her and put on Boaz. And we see this a little bit in chapter 3. Remember, Naomi says to Ruth in verse 1, In verse 1, she says that she's sending her out to get rest, to be at peace and to be at rest. And then the very, very last verse of chapter 3, when Ruth comes back to Naomi, Naomi says, the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Isn't that a really lovely detail? Ruth can rest because Boaz doesn't. Ruth can lie at Boaz's feet and hide under his wings as Boaz works to give Ruth everything. Ruth rests and Boaz redeems. But Boaz doesn't just redeem Ruth's family. No, God is using Boaz to redeem even the nation of Israel and even the whole world. What do I mean by that? Well, final point really quickly. Ruth is about royalty. I wonder what you think the biggest problem is at the beginning of Ruth. I wonder when you first heard it read or you first read it yourself, what do you think the biggest problem is at the start of Ruth? Do you think it's the famine or the family bereavement and deaths? As awful as those things are, the biggest problem in Ruth chapter 1 is actually in the first 7 words of Ruth chapter 1. Ruth begins in the days when the judges ruled. That is the biggest problem in Ruth chapter 1. Of course, we've been reading through different parts of Judges recently, and the judges like Gideon and Samson were temporary regional leaders. And under their leadership, things were not going well for Israel. In fact, this is the last verse of the book of Judges. The very last thing that we read before turning the page to the book of Ruth is this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. People's right and wrong in the era of the judges were like personal preferences and tastes. And it was one of the darkest, most depressing eras of Israel's history. I remember hearing before that the Israelites in Judges were going round and round like a big Ferris wheel. They would fall into sin, and they would suffer at the hands of their enemies, and God would rescue them, and then they would fall into their sin again and suffer again, and God would rescue them again, over and over and over again. And whilst God would raise up these temporary leaders in different parts of Israel to bring some relief, what the people really needed was a king. There was no king in Israel. They needed a dynasty that would bring some stability to Israel. A king that would unite the nation. A king that would protect them from their enemies. The nation needed a king who they can hide underneath the wings of. A king who will love them and care for them and protect them. The worst problem in Ruth is not that there's no food or no husbands or no sons, but that there's no king. And so we've looked at the end of Judges. The very, very last thing, go to the end of Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 16, or starting at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and they bore a son. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. That's a lovely detail in itself, isn't it? That this lady who had lost her sons has a grandson again. Verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. King David. The story of Ruth is a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle, a jigsaw piece, which we might not really know where it goes in the puzzle. You know, we might think it's nice, but we might not know exactly where it fits in. But it's actually a crucial piece in the puzzle. How does God rescue the people from the death and darkness of the judges and bring forth a king that will bring some sort of stability? He does it through this little family, made up of two widows, one Moabite, and one faithful farmer who loves his family. I think there's something brilliant in that, and that God uses small little pieces to build his big picture. Pieces like Ruth and Boaz, and like you and me, to play little roles in God's big story. And to play roles in which we don't even really know what the outcome will be. You know, Ruth certainly did not know that she was going to be the great granny of King David. She also didn't know that it would be through her very family line that a king greater than David would come, from the very town that she's living in, from the little town of Bethlehem, from the house of bread would come the living bread. From the line of David would come the son of David. From the clan of Elimelech, a king would be born who would even be God himself. Paul writes in the New Testament about all the blessings we have in this king by faith. Paul says that every spiritual blessing in Ephesians 1 is ours if we are in this king by faith. If we are in him, the Son, then we are sons and daughters who get to call God Father. If we are in him, then we get the inheritance of heaven with him. Ephesians says that if we are in him, we are redeemed through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins. It's all in him. And it's as if he says, all that I have, I give to you. All that I am, I share with you. Maybe you are particularly burdened by your sin this week. Maybe you feel that you're in that circle of the judges where you're sinning and you're suffering because you feel so guilty, and you sin again and you're sinning and suffering, you're doubting and you're worrying. Well, Jesus says to you this morning, if you're trusting in him, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And actually, you don't have to do anything to be more right with this king apart from rest in what this king has done, apart from just coming under his wings and trusting in him to love us, to protect us from all condemnation and all despair and all fears and all worries, to trust him even to raise us up one day as part of a new redeemed creation with him as king. We trust him with all of that. He is not ashamed to be called our bridegroom. He is not ashamed to be called our king. He is not ashamed to be called our God. He is the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. He scatters all their guilty fear and turns their hell to heaven. He turns death to life for all who trust in him. And he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. Let's pray.